is from the Old Testament prophet Samuel in chapter 15, verse 34 through 16, 13. Of course, I had it turned to 2 Samuel when I was looking at it trying to figure out why doesn't that sound familiar? Here we go. 1534. David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and whenever a lion or bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went after it and struck it down, rescuing the lamb from its mouth. If it turned against me, I would catch it by the jaw, strike it down, and kill it. Your servant has killed both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine." I'm sorry, I'm reading about David and Goliath. Two chapters off. This is embarrassing. The ministers can't find anybody in the Bible is supposed to be. I'm sorry, 1534. Samuel went up to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. But Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord was sorry that he had made Saul king over Israel. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and set out. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears of it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice. I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one whom I name to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come in peace?" He said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them also to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but he is keeping the sheep." Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes." He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. The Lord said, "Rise and anoint him, for this is the one." And then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Samuel then set out and went to Ramah. May the Lord bless our hearts and minds. This reading.
The New Testament reading is from Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 34. Two short parables. Jesus also said, The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle, because the harvest has come. He also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs, and puts forth large branches, so that the bird of the air can make nests in the shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them, as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples.
Old Samuel, by now cantankerous and prone to outbursts, after he'd given up all hope for old King Saul, the man he himself had anointed to be king over Israel, he was sent by the Lord to Bethlehem. There God told him he would find one of the sons of Jesse, the one the Lord had already determined would succeed Saul as king. He had to be cautious because Saul was still the king. So he created an excuse that they were going to have a sacrifice in Bethlehem. But you heard when I finally read you the right passage, the elders of Bethlehem were a little nervous when they saw Samuel walk in their village. "Did you come in peace?" They also knew about his cantankerous ways. He asked to see the sons of Jesse, starting with the eldest. And one after another, Samuel thought, "This one has the look. I bet he's the one." But each time a new son came before him, the still small voice said to Samuel, "No, not this one." At one point, he heard the words of our text today. God said to the prophet, "The Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Jesse had one last son. Jesse hadn't even thought to bring the youngest one to the feast. He was out in the field keeping watch over the flock. But when Samuel laid his eyes on the boy, he heard the voice telling him, "This is the one. Anoint him." All of us, not just old prophets, do not have the same perspective God has. We see things we like or don't. We often don't sense the potential of a person. We focus either on the most beautiful appearance or the most galling faults others. Above all, we see in others only the present, not what they might become in the future. God, having created each person, sees things we don't or won't see. And God sees in a moment of time the present, the past, and the future, a gift none of us has. In fact, the entire history of religion is replete with examples of this. Moses did not understand why God thought he was the one to set the slaves in Egypt free. Paul was the most unlikely convert to Jesus who ever existed. Yet God had a plan for these persons, odd as they seemed at the time. They turned out to be the very best choices. I was new in the ministry and had not quite learned this yet. My little church in Lawrence, Massachusetts, had a young woman who was the go-to person when we needed anything done. If we needed a Sunday school teacher, Terry was our woman. If we needed help with a church supper, Terry was the first person we asked. Plain spoken, and if she said she'd do something, you could consider it done. She had a tender heart. She was a great mother and devoted to Jesus and his church. I had just arrived there and I was going around visiting everyone in the congregation to get to know them. And one day I was to make a call on her. She and her husband and children lived in the third floor of a triple decker. Do you even know what a triple decker is? Old mill towns like Lawrence and Lowell. They lived on the third floor, just off Route 28, South Broadway, not far from the church. I had never met Terry's husband, Stephen. I don't think I'd ever seen him in a pew. Well, I called ahead to make sure I had the best time to see them, and as I climbed the stairs, I could hear a couple arguing loudly in one apartment. And when I stood outside their door, ready to knock, I realized the fight was between the pair I had come to see. The male voice was angry. I stood there a moment, the novice minister, not sure what to do now. But eventually, I knocked. And then things went suddenly silent. And then the door flew open. And here was a red-faced man glaring out at me and demanded, "Who are you?" Meekly, I replied, "I'm David Stinson, the new minister at South Conway." He didn't say another word. He just stormed out around me. I stood there like an idiot. But Terry came to the door and asked me to come in. I said, "Terry, maybe I should come back another time." "No," she said, "that was just my husband, Stephen. You come in and have tea with me." So I did. I don't know, perhaps it was a year or two later. One day, Stephen showed up at my office door and asked if we could talk. He said, I don't know if you remember me. And I said, "I'll never forget this after our first meeting, but you come in, let's talk." And I was completely unprepared for what he told me. I had long since suspected he was an alcoholic. That part, when he confessed it, was not the surprise. But he had been kicked out of the house by Terry, and that did not surprise me either. In fact, I was happy she'd finally done the only thing I thought possible with this lout. He was, however, torn up with grief and guilt and remorse because the jig was up with Terry and the children. That week before coming to see me, he sat down over lunch at work with a co-worker for a heart-to-heart about the mess of his life he'd made. His friend listened and told him first he needed to get involved with AA, that nothing in his life would come around again till he stopped drinking. Stephen had even been to his first meeting the night before he came to see me. Claimed he had stopped drinking and told me he should have done it long ago. I have to tell you, I've heard that promise many times, and I was not convinced. But at least it was the right first step. But then he told me the surprising part. He told me his work friend talked to him about his faith in Jesus, or lack thereof. Stephen's confession that he had given his life to Jesus was the surprise. And I have to admit, I was skeptical about this too, because I suspected he wanted me to help wheedle his way back into the house. And I wasn't going to be part of that until I was sure that this was genuine. Over the next few weeks and months, Stephen became a regular in pews like these in our church. He came to my Bible study. It was increasingly apparent that he had indeed found faith in Jesus, and Jesus had changed him. He continued in his recovery from alcoholism. In time, he was reconciled to his wife. And are you ready for this? Even became a deacon in the church. Never in my wildest imaginations had I ever thought, after that first day in the hallway of his apartment, had I thought that God could have turned this character's life around and used him for something good. In the years since, I've learned that that is just the way things often happen with the grace of God. We see outward appearances. God looks on the heart. We think we always see clearly, but we don't. God sees things in people's hearts we miss every time. We know we're supposed to love our neighbors, but there are times when people are just rascals. They can be mean, short-tempered, out to hurt you or someone else. You love a person like that. One problem is that we are stuck on the outward appearances and on the person's past. God's love, however, is about seeing something in the heart of a person, deeper than the surface. If a great prophet like Samuel couldn't see the one God had called, how are we ever supposed to? Like Samuel, we have to open our hearts to the possibility God has a plan that we just don't yet know. We have to listen to that still small voice through which God communicates to us. In the end, it is God's plan that is unfolding, not ours. Are we looking deep enough in the right places in that person? Maybe person sitting next to you this morning, or the person at work, or the person in our families? Are we ready for surprises and miracles and the possibilities of grace? For the Lord does not see as mortals see. We look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Let us pray. Now may the peace of Christ, that peace which passes all human knowledge, keep our hearts and minds in knowledge and love of Christ Jesus.